We're glad you're here this morning. If you're a guest here this morning and first-time guest, we just welcome you here this morning. If you didn't receive a guest bag this morning, please pick one up at the end of the service. For those that are greeters, if we'll make sure that we have bags for individuals on the back table to pick them up on their way out, we appreciate that here this morning. Hallelujah. How many know as Christians we are to encourage one another? And there's nothing like receiving a card or a letter in the mail or a text or an email or receiving something on a social media platform for people to let you kind of know that they're thinking of you and they're caring about you. These are just opportunities for us to connect with one another. And so I just want to encourage you today that God has written us a letter here today. This message today is about how much he loves you. And so if you walk out of this house not knowing that Jesus loves you, then I don't know. We'll leave it at that. Amen. I'll be nice about it. So we hope you go out today knowing that Jesus Christ loves you. And I want you to understand what he has done for you. Amen. So as I said, we receive all kinds of forms of encouragement from individuals. Sometimes they come in the form of well wishes, birthdays. We receive stuff at anniversaries, during the holidays, right? You receive cards and things that are special dates. Some of those special dates, Karen has a couple of special dates that are different from anybody else's. We celebrate our kids' adoption day, not only their birthdays, but their adoption days. So that's on our calendar. We have a day in the fall where where Karen finally caved and told me that she loved me. Amen. It's on the calendar. It was a long year and a half, 2 years that I chased her. You know, Tasha Layton has a song out, How Far, right? She kept running, right? And I kept chasing, right? And finally, she gave up. When I gave up on her, she finally came running back to me. Amen. Hallelujah. And she begged me. She begged me to marry her. So we'll go on to that. But when we communicate with one another through letters and cards and texts and those sorts of things, we keep updated on what's going on in the lives of people. And one of the disappointments I have in my parents' life is they're not on social media at all. So they're missing a lot of the events that are happening in the lives of my kids. And so sometimes, you know, you're supposed to honor mom and dad. Sometimes I like to honor them. Amen. But they're missing out on some of the things. We receive good news and bad news. Amen. Sometimes from people. And they give us opportunities to rejoice with them. They also give us opportunities to weep and to pray for those individuals. We get information. We get instructions. How many do business online now, right? We text somebody. We're looking at replacing our floor, so we're kind of talking to people, doing business on the phone. How many have ever written an apology letter? Amen. I've written quite a few of those in my day, and those closest to me know that I'm good at stepping on toes, doing things I shouldn't be doing. And so through the years, I probably have hundreds of people that I've had to apologize through the years. And it's also a way of bridge building. How many know that? Sometimes I have friends that I only communicate once, twice, three times a year. I don't see them, but yet it's an opportunity to connect with these individuals. And as kids, when we received a card from grandma or our aunts and uncles, we are excited. Not about the card, right? But what was in the card. Amen. Amen. Because you ask your kids, what did the card say? I don't know. They were not interested in the card. They're not interested in what grandma, they weren't interested in the green stuff. So we've all heard that the Bible is said to be God's love letter to us, to people. And it contains all these sentiments that I just kind of talked to as we communicate with one another. God has communicated with us. And Hebrews chapter 4 begins by saying, for the word of God is alive and powerful. Aren't you glad? It is, what that means is it's relevant. It means it's up to date. It means it speaks to our lives today. Even though it was written, 2,000 years ago and further back, we still understand that this is God's way of communicating with us. The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes or reveals our innermost thoughts and desires. Sometimes we look at that and we always think of the negative things, that God's always trying to expose the bad things in our lives. How many know God exposes some good things, some things that are hidden, some things that he has placed deep within our hearts? How many know God places a call on our lives? He gives us skills and talents. How many know sometimes it takes a move of God to pull that out? And so the word of God has the power to pull not just the negative things and convict us, but it also brings forth and up to the surface those things that he's desiring for us, for things to take place in our life. It goes on and says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. How many know we can't hide anything? We can't fake anything with God. He intimately knows each one of us. And he is the one who we are accountable. We are stewards of his word. It goes on and says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he has faced all the same testing we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Isn't that the good news we have here this morning? Jesus came to help us. That is the great news that we have here this morning. And so our theme is, if you haven't caught on here this morning, is wicked. Everyone needs a savior. And in that title, we see bad news and we see good news. And the word wicked has been hijacked. It's been kind of lost its power a little bit. And the original meaning is, it means evil. It means immoral. It means sinful. Wrong, corrupt, unholy, unrighteous, profane, blasphemous, vile. When's the last time you heard someone called wicked? Or when was the last time you called something wicked or someone wicked? We don't usually use that word in our vocabulary today. In fact, we've used it as an euphemism to mean cool, right? Something that's cool. That's wicked, right? Some people are stuck in a time warp and they use the word groovy. Or out of sight. We grew up with the word rad, awesome. I grew up with the word neat, great, amazing, okay? And the word has kind of lost its power a little bit. The word wicked has not only been hijacked, but it's been sterilized. Amen. And the consequence is there's no conviction, there's no remorse, and there is no repentance. Because wickedness has lost its impact, so has the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I see people flaunting the cross, whether it's jewelry, whether it's on their t-shirts, whether it's tattooed on their skin. We see it, and we look at them, and we see how they're talking, we see how they're behaving, and we kind of wonder, boy, if that hasn't dissolved the power of the cross, nothing has. But to us, the Bible says, Paul writes, the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? It is the power of God unto salvation. So without a biblical standard, people determine what is right and wrong for themselves. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 3. And Paul writes here, and he's very crystal clear. And I shared this scripture a couple weeks ago. As it is written, there is what? No one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So that's the message that we have here today, that I don't care how good of a person you think you are, there is no one good in the sight of God. None of us is perfect here today. So as we look at this scripture here today, there's this word worthless in here. We become worthless. If we do not accept the work of Christ, if we do not accept Jesus Christ, it says our life is worthless. You remember Jesus gave the illustration, if salt is what? Loses its saltiness, its savor, it becomes what? Worthless, right? And it is to be cast out. It is worthless. And a life without Jesus Christ becomes something worthless. One day in a youth group, and I don't recommend this to our youth sponsors, is that we had a kid that wouldn't participate. He was kind of just ruining what we were doing that day. And I told another kid who was kind of imitating him, I said, stop being a loser like him. And of course, you know, kids always have to share. They can't keep a secret. And so he told the other kid, and I don't recommend using the word loser, because people get a little bit offended. The kid didn't want to talk to me ever after that at all. If Karen wouldn't have been around, he wouldn't have been around. And so do not use that word loser, okay? Even though I felt like he was a loser. But that's what God's saying in this scripture, is he not? We become losers. We become losers if we will not accept what the message of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Jesus referred to people of his time as a wicked and adulterous generation. That's kind of hard language, isn't it? What do you think Jesus thinks about our generation today? What would Jesus say 2,000 years later? And so Paul, he keeps writing in that Romans chapter 3, and he goes on to verse 23 and says, for everyone has what? Sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard, yet, in spite of that, God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood, and I would like to say, for us. Amen. Amen. That is the gospel news. There's bad news, we've all sinned, but the good news is that Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself that we might have life. So God never stated a problem without giving a remedy. How many know that? When God's design is rejected, there is always a tendency to create another avenue for salvation. How many know people are trying to save themselves? They're finding some way to make themselves complete, at least to make themselves feel whole. And even in the church, what happens is we go from relationship to religion. We begin to have a false sense of security because, what, our relationship kind of teeters on the edge of nothingness. And so what do? We do things to make us feel like we're right with God. You may be here this morning and be out of relationship with God. Just because we go to church doesn't mean we're right with God. Just because maybe you even read your little daily bread devotional book, your scripture for the day, that doesn't mean you know God. Maybe you even pray. Maybe you bless the food that you eat every time you sit down. That does not qualify you as a believer, as a follower of Jesus here today. Paul talks about this a little bit here. He talks about the false security that we begin to pick up when we are not in relationship with Jesus. He wrote in Colossians chapter 2, he writes this, you have died with Christ and he has set you free. Aren't you glad? Today we are called to walk in freedom from spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, don't go there, don't drink this, don't eat that, don't watch that? I add a little bit. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise, look what it says, because they require a strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what we refer to? Isn't that what we default to? When we get out of relationship with him, we begin to do things to kind of justify the lack of a relationship. And we call that serving Jesus. Jesus calls that works. And James says works without faith, without relationship, he's speaking, means nothing. and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. How many know when we have a strong will and we give up something in part of our life, we pick up something somewhere else? Amen. We had a guy in our church that smoked for 40 years, gave it up, and then food became his, he gained like 40 pounds. We replace it, right? We stop doing one thing, and we default to something else. If we could save ourselves, folks, we wouldn't need a Savior. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved because we are in relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. Pastor James of the Jerusalem Church, this is Jesus' half-brother, he writes this. He says, "You adulterers, how many of you would like to receive a letter like that? You dirty dirtbag, you liar, you thief, right? How would you like to open up a letter addressed to you saying that?" That's how, this is James, Jesus' brother. And I don't know if you'd want James as your pastor. He is very severe. Read the book. He's very hard on the church. He says, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God?" He said, "I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him." I like this translation. It says, "He jealously longs for us to be faithful." Isn't that in the Ten Commandments? He said, "I am a jealous God. I want you. Not just part of you, I want all of you." And he gives grace generously there in verse 6. As the scriptures say, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So there's the problem, and there's the solution. Folks, you know why we sin? Because we're prideful. We're self-sufficient. We can do it ourselves. But James lays out here what true repentance looks like. And I want you to think, is this how I treat my mistakes, my sin, my wickedness in the eyes of God? Let's read it. "So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will be close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty, your devotion, is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." We like that, humble ourselves and lift us up. We're always wanting to be lifted up. But I want to encourage you today, it begins with repentance. Repentance. When's the last time that you wept over the sin in your life? When's the last time you went away around for a couple days just trying to get over what you did or what you said? It's a place we don't want to go, and a lot of times it's a place we don't go. But sin is a terrible thing. It's something we just can't brush under the thing and just say, "Jesus, I'm sorry," and move on. It cost him his life, folks. I'm not saying we have to beat ourselves, that we need to be masochists and sadists and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that. But our heart should break. Our heart should break when we hurt him, when we disobey him. And James kind of lays it out here for us. Some of us are playing on the fence. Some of us are half in the world and half in the church. And Jesus said, there in Revelation, you can't. You can't. Because how many know if you walk on a fence, you get hurt? James' word takes sin repentance to an appropriate level of seriousness. Folks, when we sin against God, when we sin against one another, we need to patch the fence. We need to make a bridge. We need to be sorry. So sometimes we want to justify ourselves so we can look back and we can blame Adam for the decision that he made. Isn't that why we get married, men? So we can blame someone? Then you have children, then you can point to them and blame them. Amen. But that's what we do. We don't like to take credit for ourselves. We like to credit somebody else for our faults. Because Romans chapter 5:12 says what? Adam sinned. And because he sinned, we've all sinned. Because Adam died, guess what? We all die. That's a good place to begin and say, hey, we can blame him. But the truth is, if it wouldn't have been Adam and Eve, it would have been somebody else. Let's be honest. And I want to tell you here today, I have eaten from the wrong tree many times in my life. Even as a believer, many, many times I have eaten from the tree that he said, don't eat. And so that's what we want to talk about here as I wrap up here. We're going to go back to the garden a little bit here this morning. In most of our teachings and Sunday school classes and the sermons and the messages we have heard often falls on the focus on the wrong tree, on the bad choice and the consequences of disobedience. We need to hear it. We need to understand that. But what I want you to understand is that there is another tree that God preferred over that tree. In our marriage, I'm a bad salesman. We've gone through cars. We would run them to the ground, and then we'd try to sell them off. And I wasn't a very good salesman. People would come, and they'd give you a sob story and tell you their woes and their problems. And my sale technique was they would come, and I would tell them everything that's wrong with the car. You know, you wanted to be honest, and you didn't want them to have any surprises that, well, this didn't work on the car, that didn't work on the car. And Karen's like, why? And in our family, you can ask my girls, I'm the softy, and my wife is the hard case. She puts the law down. And my girls, I think all through their teen, growing up and through their teen, didn't understand if they came to dad, they could probably get away with it or get what they wanted. But they would go to mom first, and they didn't. And then when I couldn't handle it and I knew it was wrong and I didn't want to tell them no, go ask your mom. Amen. But when Karen went to sell a car, it could be a rust bucket on four bald tires. And she would have a price in her mind, and it didn't care what anybody said. She would sell that. And she would make a profit. So we're looking at this here today. We have two trees in this garden that are planted. Two specific trees that God specifically names. He plants a garden, and in the middle it says he plants two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so a lot of times we focus on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we forget about the tree of life. Because you see, they were told that they could eat freely of the tree of life. Isn't it? He said, eat of any tree in the garden, and that included the tree of life. But there's one tree you cannot eat of. Am I telling the truth? The tree of life. I got to thinking about this tree. I think it's a life-giving tree, isn't it? It says the tree of life. I kind of think there's something supernatural about it. Because it's the same word found in Genesis 2:7, where it says, then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life, tree of life, life into the man's nostrils, and he became a living person. That's the same word. This tree possessed that same power that God used in creation, that made man come alive. So it was so important that after Adam and Eve sinned, God banned them from eating this tree of life. Genesis 3:22. Russ. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out with his hand and take the fruit also from the tree of life and eat and what? Live forever." That's why I think it's supernatural. It's life-giving. He said, we can't do this. We don't want them to live in sin forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So what did God do? Therefore, the Lord sent him or drove him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim. Not a cherub. One of those little fat baby angels. All right? A cherubim, a mighty angel, a warrior, and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the true tree of life. Isn't that amazing? There is something about that tree. So even in the midst of their folly, God gave them a promise of a coming Savior. As early as Genesis 3:15, it is predicted that Jesus would crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would strike Jesus' heel. Meaning he'd go to the cross, but Jesus would defeat the serpent. That's the good news. Hallelujah. Even in Genesis chapter 3. So, what are we talking about here today? And what will you see in our drama today? That through Christ, we can experience life. We have been offered the tree of life. It is called the cross of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Galatians 3:13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced in the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Hallelujah. A prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ. Church, sin brings a curse. And as much as we would say that the curse is relieved from us today, how many know until Jesus comes and takes us away, we will still be under the curse? How many of you ladies, even as a Christian, had a baby and it was painful? Right? Didn't matter, you were a believer. But that's part of the curse, isn't it? And say you'll be subject to man. Wow. How many know in our culture kind of find that offensive? But it says that's the curse. He made them to be equal, but he said, because you did this. And how many men put their hand to the plow, as it were, and work? He said, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard work. You're going to make a living by the sweat of your brow. It's not going to come easy anymore. That's part of the curse. Yes, God helps us in the midst of all these situations, but there is going to be a day of redemption. Not only for us, but this whole world. The Bible says the earth is what? Groaning. Waiting, waiting, waiting for deliverance. Yes, the blessings of God get us through. Promises of God get us through. He helps us through those situations. But the curse is still there. Only through Jesus will we receive access to the tree of life found in heaven. How many know there's going to be at least a couple trees in heaven that are called the tree of life? In Revelation 22:2, it says, there's a river that flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to what? Heal the nations. Hallelujah. Supernatural trees that we are one day going to participate and take off and eat. I don't know what part it plays, but all I know is it's supernatural. I mean, having a different crops on the same tree over and over, every changed every month, that to me is, that's kind of amazing in itself. Hallelujah. We can only be there, we can only eat of that tree of life if we accept what Jesus did on the cross. What he did on the tree, he became a curse for us. So God's gift of grace is more powerful than any sin, any amount of sin or wickedness in our life. We said this was called wicked. Everyone needs a savior. Everyone in this room, everyone that's watching online today, we understand, hopefully, that we have to have a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you have a choice today. You can partake of the tree of life, or you can partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.